Morning, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. I appreciate watching service online, but when you're in the house of the Lord, you become saturated with the presence of the Lord. There's such a sweet presence of Jesus in this place this morning. And so I'm so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for all the healing God's done in my body, and he's continuing to heal me and strengthen me. And I appreciate your prayers and your love. And I so appreciate the prayers of the saints. I just want to give a shout out this morning and thank God for protecting Octavia and her family. She was in a serious car accident this just Friday. Was it Friday? Just Friday. And the hand of God was on her. They could have all been killed. She was T-boned by another driver. So we just thank God that he spared Octavia and the children's lives. Let's give him a praise for that this morning. So anyway, it's so good to be here. And I have the honor of introducing Brother David Harris, who probably needs no introduction, but if you would just stand and honor the man of God as he comes this morning to give us the word of the Lord. We love you, brother, Uncle David.
All right, if you have a Bible there, I hope you do, and you don't just rely on all these electronics, but if you have a Bible, whether it's an electronic one or whether it's the hard copy that I like to use, because you can't mark up the electronic ones as easily, but why don't you turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And I've been teaching you, the few times that I've been able to be here with you, I've taught three main keys that God left us. Remember what Jesus left us? He left us his word, he left us his spirit, and he left us his name. He left us his name, and so this morning we're going to talk a little bit here about the most important scripture, one of the most important scriptures that we have in the Bible. And so if you have your Bible there, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And there's a whole lot of stuff that we could cover on here. And the problem with us preachers is we start studying things on out, and then you get, you know, sermon outlines for every two or three verses. And you have to focus in on what God is really trying to say to us as a people this morning specifically. So let's look over here to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to start in verse 1. Is that all right? Say, that's okay. All right, that's okay. Remember, I'm a talk at me preacher, as long as it's positive. All right? Amen. Okay, so look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Christ set you free? Come on, talk back at me. For freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And if not a lot of time to go through all the context of this, but understand that a certain group of people called the Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem. We see it over in Acts chapter 15. But they were coming wherever Paul was at, and even the ones who had become Christians said that, yes, grace, salvation through Jesus is great, but you also need to keep the Old Testament law. So they were having a mixture of grace and law. Of course, none of us have ever done that in our lives, have we? Grace and law. And so what was happening is Paul's having to speak to them, and he gets pretty harsh about these guys. If you read through here a little bit, I mean, he's pretty blunt. You know, I wish these guys who are coming and telling you to do this would emasculate themselves. He's pretty ticked off because they're coming and undercutting. How many know salvation is by grace, not by works? Come on. Saving faith is in the grace of God, the mercy of God, what God has done for us. It's not of works. Your salvation isn't of works, lest any man should boast, right? Salvation is of grace. He did it for us. He gives it to us. We live it out. Everybody understand? He did it for us on the cross. He gives it to us, and we have to live it out. But he doesn't leave us on our own to try and live it out. He gives us the Holy Spirit who comes and lives on the inside of us to effect Jesus through us to a lost and dying world. And so Paul's talking to these folks in Galatia, and this is one of the earliest books of the epistles that he wrote, and he's having to address things. I like the book of Galatians. If you've never studied it, you really ought to. And if you've never studied the book of Romans, you really ought to. But this is like a mini course for the book of Romans. If you go through Galatians, he deals with a lot of the same principles that he does over in the book of Romans. But he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. In other words, you have to will yourself to continue to stand firm. It's very easy for those of us, especially those of us who were raised in religious denominations, it's very easy for us to fall back onto a works mentality. And I'm going to do this for God. And I'm going to prove to God I love him by doing this. And then maybe God will bless me. Now, we never say that last part, right? But we have it internally here that we have to do something to get God to give us something. And yet we've read through the scriptures in times I've been here before. We understand he's already done it all for us. Jesus on the cross said, it is halfway finished. You do the other half. No, he said, it is finished. It is completed. Everything that ever needed to be done by Jesus has been done. The problem is we don't understand his promises, as it says over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's given us these great and precious promises. But we have to know him in order to walk in those promises. So Paul is addressing the Judaizers. How they've come on in this church, it started out, Paul, you know, Galatia, that region is over in Turkey, what we call modern day Turkey. And Paul is speaking to these folks here and he says, you have to keep standing firm. And don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And then he goes on, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, why is he even bringing this up? Because the sign of the covenant with God in the Old Testament was circumcision. This was an outward sign that these were chosen to be the people of God. He didn't require it of the Gentiles. He didn't require it of anybody else, but just his nation. The people he had made a covenant with, going clear on back, you read the story about Moses and how his sons were dying Moses was dying because his sons hadn't been circumcised because they were not walking after the covenant that Moses had with God. See, this was an Old Testament covenant. Let me see, Old Testament? Old Testament covenant, and it was an outward natural sign of circumcision, but Paul tells us in the New Testament that it's our heart that is supposed to be circumcised. There's supposed to be a cutting away of the old nature and flesh of our heart. Come on. Not an outward thing. And he says, but if you do this, now not if you do this, but if you do this to fulfill the Old Testament covenantal law, then you are bound to have to do all the Old Testament covenantal law. Everybody understand? I mean, we pick and choose scriptures all the time, don't we? We walk around and say, well, I'm pretty good on this commandment and that commandment, but the other one, well, I'm better than my neighbor. Come on, that's not how God judges us. Come on. He judges us based on what Jesus did for us, first of all. But he's looking at us and he's saying, that doesn't matter. The mirror is the Word of God, which is Jesus. He is our mirror. We don't mirror ourselves off from other people and say, well, I'm a little bit more spiritual than them in that area, so I'm doing pretty good. That's a works doctrine. That's religion. Scripture says, don't compare yourselves by yourselves. That's a losing game. There's always going to be somebody more spiritual than you, and there's always going to be somebody less spiritual than you. But you know who the ultimate example is? Jesus. And we're supposed to be striving to be more like him. So Paul's saying here, hey, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. If you're doing it for the Old Testament law, so that you could be an added unto. See, this is the problem I have. There's a movement that's been out for about the last 10, 20 years. Well, it's actually been older than that, clear back 2,000 years. And that is Jesus plus. Everybody say Jesus plus. Now the scripture teaches it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Our acceptance of him. Amen? But religious people will say, yes, that's great. It's grace through Jesus Christ, accepting him in your heart as personal Lord and Savior. And he fills you with his spirit and you move on in him and you grow in him. But it's Jesus plus. But you need to keep these rules. I remember one time I'd lived and pastored out in the country area in southwest Michigan. I remember one time I was out in the country and all of a sudden I saw a church and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I've never seen that church before. And I went up to it and I walked up to look at the door and posted on the outside of the door was a list of rules for entering into that church. Any woman whose dress isn't touching and covering her ankles, don't come in. Any woman who has earrings, don't come in. Come on. I don't remember if it said any woman who doesn't have their hair up in a beehive wrapped around the oatmeal, Quaker oats. I don't know if it said that or not, but it was all these Old Testament laws and rules. And I thought, my goodness, what if some woman's driving out in the country to kill herself? She sees a church, she drives on over to the church, and she's like, maybe I can get some help there. And she walks up to the door, and she can't walk in because she's got the devil's stirrups dangling from her ears. How stupid. Because we teach Jesus plus. That's what the cults do. Come on, that's what the Mormons say. Yeah, we believe all the stuff you teach in the New Testament, but there's another revelation. It's Jesus plus the Book of Mormon. Anybody understand? These are false religions. Anything that says you need more than Jesus is Old Testament law. And if you want to fulfill part of the Old Testament law, then you've got to fulfill all of the Old Testament law, and that's a losing game. In fact, that's the reason Jesus came to die in our place, was mankind cannot fulfill the law. Okay, is that okay? You understand where I'm going on this? Thank you. The pastor says it's okay. If you are under obligation to the whole law, verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. There's a movement that's been around for many years, which is we have to get back to our Hebrew roots. Now, don't be offended. Don't throw stones at me. I like all the festivals. I like all the celebrations. I like all the stuff of our Jewishness, our Jewish heritage. Is there anybody in this room who was born a Jew? Ethnic Jew. Okay, that means the rest of us are Gentiles. So why are we trying to be Jews when God came and died not only for the Jews, but he came and died for the Gentiles? Paul says, in whatever state you're in, when you get saved, to stay in that state. If you're married, seek to stay married. Come on. If you're uncircumcised, seek to stay uncircumcised. He's not saying it's a law. He's not saying you have to fulfill all the old covenantal things in order to walk in this new life relationship with Jesus. And he says, furthermore, if you go back to those old things, you are making the gift of Jesus' death of null effect. If you think you can save yourself, or you can save yourself by keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know, maybe there's a baby in the room that hasn't broken any of the Ten Commandments. But, you know, human nature, we are bound to at least think about breaking them if we haven't broken them. Everybody understand? Jesus came because he realized we could not live up to the Ten Commandments. And this says here, if you go back to the law. So they teach that you have to meet for all the Jewish festivals. You have to put on the tallit. You have to do all these things. You have to act. And I'm fine with all that. If you want to do that, that's fine. If you want to connect to the God of the Old Testament that way, that's fine. I have no problem with that stuff until you tell me I'm less spiritual than you because I'm not doing that. And I've been around folks who are like, well, you just don't have the revelation that we have. But one day you'll get the revelation. You know, we're in the deep stuff. Yeah, you're in the deep stuff. Paul says, don't go back to law. It was no good for you. He spends the first four chapters telling us about the law and how that Jesus had to come to set us free from the law. And he says, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. One of the translations I like is called the 20th Century New Testament Translation. It's out of England. And that translation of that verse, part B of verse 6 says, all that matters. Everybody say all. All that matters is that you live a life of faith, expressed in a life of love for God and for others. I love all the principles. I teach them all the time. I love all these different scriptures and all these things that we are striving to be. But all that really matters, when you boil it all down, Paul's saying here, when you boil it all down, there's out of 66 books we have in the Protestant Bible, 1,188 chapters, 31,175 verses. And Paul says, out of all that, the most important thing that matters, what's it matter? That you walk in love towards God. Come on. All that really matters is that you live a life of faith expressed in a life of love for God and for others. You can't go wrong if your goal in life is to walk in love. I'm not talking about just, oh, I love everybody with a false, fakey, you know, saccharine sweet type of love, and then you backstab them, you know, 5 minutes later. I'm not talking about that. That's hypocrisy. I'm talking about a love. Any of you, when you got saved, did you find out after you got saved that there were people that you hated before that or you really, really disliked, and all of a sudden you started to not dislike them as much after you became a Christian? Am I the only one? Wow. We need an altar call for salvation, Pastor. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us, and the scripture says in Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been, past, present, or future? Yep. Past. Has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been. The love of God, if you don't get anything else, understand this morning. God's love isn't something we're trying to attain. We already have it, but like faith, it has to be developed and released. Do you know the love of God is a fruit of the Spirit? Do you know that He has given us the measure of faith? Every man has a measure of faith. Otherwise, you wouldn't have got saved. Right? But He's also given us love because it's the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Jesus gave us His Spirit. He's not leaving us comfortless. The love of God is on the inside of us. And that love, boy, it's getting real. I'm feeling the breaks here because I'm starting to meddle a little bit here. The love of God is on the inside of us. And with many Christians, we've never taken the time to develop and release it. How does faith come according to the Scriptures? Romans 10, 17. Anybody know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? Faith comes by. How do you think love comes? Developing in love by hearing the Word of God. It's a fruit, but fruit has to have nourishment. The Word has to have the rain of the Spirit. Come on down for fruit to grow. Fruit doesn't just grow because you have a seed and you throw it on the cement. You have to do something with it. So the love of God has been poured abroad, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have that love whether we want to walk in it or not. And so Paul is saying here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith that is working through love or by love. And so I think the goal, I mean, if you understood the first six verses we're reading through here, we'd understand that our goal of the gospel is that we would be free, and then we would exercise that freedom towards everyone else. Amen? That we'd understand how we are free. A true believer is manifested through love. The faith that we as true believers have is manifested by our love for each other. In fact, you want to read some scary scriptures, go over to 1 John and read through there. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Everybody remember the old song? Anybody have Baptist like me in the background? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Anybody? No? Wow. You guys never... Thank you. Thank you. One brother over here is old enough to remember that. That's the way we memorize scriptures. See, we memorize scriptures through songs. But it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Can you be a Christian and not know God? Sure. You got saved on the fire insurance plan. You prayed a prayer so that you wouldn't go to hell. Right? He said, somebody came to you and said, you are dying in your sins and you're going to go to hell a godless, Christless eternity unless you pray this prayer. And then you said, okay, sign me up. I'll pray that prayer. But you know, that will not sustain you. You may have had the seed of salvation come on the inside of you, but now you have to develop it. You have to get to know God. That's not a law. That's a privilege. Amen. We get to know God. And John, who the apostle whom Jesus loved, thank you, some Bible scholars here, some people have been listening to me in the past time I've been here. The apostle who Jesus loved, remember, that's one of the funniest scriptures in the verse. It's two verses that I find really, really humorous, out of many, but two main verses. One is Moses, where he writes the Old Testament and he signs the end of the book and he says, there was none as humble on the earth as Moses. Signed Moses. Because he wrote those first five books, right? You know, there was none as humble as me, signed me, right? And the other one is how John never identifies himself other than the disciple whom Jesus loved, parentheses, the most. Come on, right? And John talks about, but see, you understand, John had a revelation of the love of Jesus. John lived the longest of all the apostles. I believe part of that, part was his call, but part was he had a revelation of the love of God. He talks about it 1 John through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He talks about this revelation of love and knowing Him. And he says, look, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then the love of God's not in you. In other words, you're not exercising it. You're not releasing it. You're not walking in it. What are you doing? Come on. He said, if you hate each other, You backbite each other. Paul talks about that a little bit too. Peter talks about that. All those type of things. He says, then you really don't have the love of God developed in you. But don't give up, because it's in there in seed form, and we can feed it through the watering of the word. Amen. We can renew our mind according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But you renew your mind with the word of God, the washing away of the old life, right? Come on. And so he says here, faith working through love. John says that if you do not love, you don't know God, for God is love. So it is possible to be a Christian. You prayed the prayer, you got saved, but you're still an infant, a little baby. Everybody else having to take care of you, because you have not chosen to grow. He says you don't know God. He doesn't say you're not saved. He says you don't know God. You haven't spent time with Him. I remember one of the most, harshest things I ever heard from the Lord to me. You thought God talked to you harshly? He can, if you're being stupid. And I remember I was griping about His church. Whose church? His church, the body of Christ. I was griping about something, and He said, what are you doing? I said, well, they did this to me, and they did that to me. And He said, what are you doing? Quit talking ugly about my bride. Well, thanks for that exhortation, Lord. He reminded me they're His sheep and His bride, and I better start talking right. Come on. So then you get yourself over to 1 Corinthians 13, and you see what love is. You start seeing what true love is, agape love of God that is in us, that needs to be released through us. He says, love for others. If we're not expressing our faith in God through our love for others, nothing else we really do matters. It becomes works. If we're just doing it so we can earn approval with God, it's works. So, real quick here. How many of you believe that phrase? Let's develop a few things. I'm going to give you three quick points in case we don't get to them. Number one, love is a command. Everybody say command. Number two, it's a choice. Come on, choice. And number three, it's a challenge. Come on, it's a command, it's a choice, and it's a challenge in our life. Now, Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you, not a new suggestion. Or, guys, I think this would be a good idea. Now, what does He say? A new what? Commandment. Jesus is telling us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Wow. Give it up, right? Is that ever going to happen? Well, yeah, according to John 17, the prayer Jesus prayed, He prayed that we would all be one, even as He and the Father are one. And He says, and the glory I have, I've shared with them, right? So Jesus' prayer is still out there saying that His body is going to one day be one. That's our goal. We're shooting for that, right? And He says here, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, the love, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The love is what shows the world. Remember when you first got saved? Any of you radically saved? You really needed to be saved. We all did. But you had such a dramatic change in your life that people began to recognize, man, something's different about you. And you start to have a love for people that you couldn't tolerate before. Anybody besides me? Relatives that you couldn't tolerate? You start to get the love of God rising on the inside, and all of a sudden you're being nice to them. It's like, wow, that's not me. No, it isn't. That's the love of God manifesting through you. Scripture is replete with examples of how that we're supposed to show love. Remember the Good Samaritan? He's just minding his own business. He's going down the road, and he sees the man who's been beaten up and left for dead. Who leaves? Everybody remember that story? The religious people leave him there in his dying. But the Samaritan, who was the outcast, goes over and picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, leaves, ministers to his wounds, pours in the oil and the wine, as the old song goes. He left money, 2 coins, with the innkeeper and said, if there's more that needs to be paid, I'll pay it later. He went out of his way to express love. And if you understand that parable, you understand Jesus is the Good Samaritan, despised by men, rejected by many, right? He's come on down. He's seen us dying on the road to Jericho, right? And He doesn't leave us there like the religious folk leave them. Well, He got what He deserved. Every one of us deserved hell without Jesus. Whether you were the greatest, cleanest, goody-two-shoes in church your whole life, it doesn't matter. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Scripture tells us. That's why we needed a Savior. And the Savior comes down and He picks us up and He takes us to ministers to our hurts and our wounds, and then He leaves two coins, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And He says to the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, take care of him until I come back. Come on, Scripture's full of stories. Seeing where Jesus is ministering to the outcast. Jesus goes to the woman who's caught in the very act of adultery. And what's He do? He says, if anyone on the planet was righteous enough to fulfill the Old Testament law and to stone her lawfully, Jesus was the only one. Because He was sinless. And they were going to stone the woman that they had caught in the very act of adultery, which kind of tells you, what were they doing looking in the window? Okay. Or how did they know she was in the act of adultery unless some of them have already been in that act of adultery too, right? And Jesus says, she goes, aren't you going to condemn me? And He goes, I don't condemn you either. Come on, that was love expressing itself. Come on. And the second half of that love is, and go and sin no more. Come on, you have a new nature. I'm forgiving you. You have a new nature now. And now, go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you, the one person who could have condemned you legally according to the Old Testament law. And I choose not to condemn you. I choose to walk in love towards you. Another story popping in my brain right here. Remember how Jesus hears the story about how His cousin, John the Baptist, is beheaded because of the sexual dance that the daughter of the one who stole Philip's wife, Herod. And so He says to her, well, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. What do you want? And her mother, who was mad at John the Baptist because John had said they were living in adultery and sin, says to her daughter, when he asks you what you want, say, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So John the Baptist gets his head chopped off. That's why we don't allow dancing in church. No, that's the head. That was a joke. That was a joke. Bad one. No, she was dancing in a sensual way, and her stepfather, whatever, adulterous stepfather, says, whatever you want. So He cuts off John the Baptist's head. The news gets back to Jesus. Why is this important? Because there were only two people on the planet at that time who had the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, remember, he kicked in the womb, right? When Mary comes on in to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, John kicks in a room because he recognizes that Mary, the mother of her Lord, has come into the midst. So there's only two people on the planet who have the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, He's his cousin. And he finds out he was killed for nothing. And the Scripture tells us Jesus got into a boat to go be by himself. Went to the other side of Lake Nazareth. Went to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And as He's going, the people see where He's going. So they all run around and meet Him over there. Do you remember the story? And what happens? Thousands of people, 20,000 people show up, and the Scripture tells us, and seeing them, He's moved with compassion and heals all their sick. If there's a time in His flesh that He would have wanted to be by Himself, have nothing to do with people. See, the love of God constrains us or controls us. And compassion rose up on the inside because He yielded to it and healed all those people. And then He fed all those people, right? Remember the story? See, love will interrupt your regular life. At the end of every flow of compassion, there's a miracle. Look it out in the Scriptures. Every time Jesus is moved with compassion, what happens? Instantaneous healing. Instantaneous miracle. Every time. Follow that flow of compassion. I remember one of the most moving stories I read was about Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you know who he was. And great man of God. And all people talk about is how, you know, he drop-kicked somebody and they were instantly healed. Or he punched somebody in the stomach and they were instantly healed. No. The rest of the story is this man loved Jesus, and he was in times of intimate prayer with the Lord where he was just weeping. And he would get letters from all around the planet of people asking for him to pray for them, and he would sit there at the table and just weep over them. He was moved with compassion. There were times at the end of the service when people hadn't come out of the wheelchairs, and so what happens? He would stay there and pray and weep and cry until they got healed. Now, he wasn't crying to get God to do something. He was crying to get his flesh out of the way to yield to the Holy Spirit at the end of the flow of compassion as a healing and a miracle. Okay. All that really matters is that you live a life expressed, a faith expressed in a life of love for God and for others. Faith working through love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, I just quoted it. For the love of God or of Christ controls us. The strong says it constrains us, it compels us, it preoccupies us. The New Living Translation says it's the love of God that urges us on. Urges us on. You ever been in situations where you're just like, I have nothing else to give to those people, and that situation arises, and what happens? All of a sudden, you have something else to give. If you yield to God, you yield to the Lord. So he said, a new command, not a nice suggestion, but a new command. Our motivation is love. If we don't have love, then we are what? A noisy gong, a tinkling cymbal, right? It's just noise. If we don't have love. Peter said over in 2 Peter 1:3-9, don't have time to look at it. He goes, add to your diligence faith, to your faith moral excellence, which is virtue. Add to your moral excellence knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And love. Colossians 3:12-14, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. That's the one I have, especially when I'm driving down here and I'm a couple minutes late. And then somebody whips out in front of me and doing 45 because they're a Sunday driver. And it's actually 55. And I have to deal with myself in my youth to be like, Lord, cast them into the sea. No, don't they know I'm late? No, what do? You start praying for them. Obviously, they're distracted or whatever, Lord. You know, it's like, anyway. Forbearance, bearing with, forgiving each other, just, oh man, this scripture is so hard. Colossians 3:12-14, if you're trying to do it in your own strength. He says, bearing with, forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you. Beyond all of these things, Colossians 3:14, beyond all of these things, put on love. The perfect bond of unity, or that uniting bond of perfection. Put on. So see, it's something that we have to cooperate with. I'm remembering a story of Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. Years ago, in his pastoring days, he was at a special meeting with four or five other ministers. And, you know, like ministers do, what do? They have fellowship, which means we're going to go to the restaurant and pig out. Right? We're going to go eat, we're going to sit down, and we're going to fellowship. And he was sitting around the table with these ministers, and they began to talk about, oh, man, the church needs love, and we really need love, and we need to pray and ask God to give us love. And boy, what we really, really need is love. And after a while, they realized that Brother Hagin wasn't talking. And so finally they said, well, Brother Hagin, what do you think about that? And he says, well, listening to the four of you, I can only come to the conclusion that you need to get saved. And these were four other pastors. He says, because doesn't the scripture say in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit? So you have the love. You've chosen not to cultivate it and release it. It's there. Anybody understand what I'm saying? It's there. Love should be our motivating factor for everything. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I sometimes put a full colon right there. And then the descriptors for that love are joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Or it could be another fruit that's love. The fruit of a born-again spirit, or the eight descriptions of God's love, are peace, patience, love, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are marks of someone who is full of the love of God. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all. See, here's Peter conferring or agreeing with John and with Paul, and he says, most important of all, continue to show a deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Scripture tells us, you have put on the breastplate of faith and love. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. Flee, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith and love are meshed together all throughout the scriptures. Come on. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:13? Now abideth, now remains three things. What are they?
Faith, hope, and love.
Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is?
Love.
But the greatest of these is love. Flee, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace from pursue faith, love, and peace from a pure heart. 2 John 6. I'm just going to read you some scriptures. We're running out of time. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. It's not a new commandment, but it's the one we have had from the beginning, that you love one another. Again, I already read that to you out of John. It's a new commandment. What is it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, right, will, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, if you will fulfill this one commandment of love, then the Ten Commandments will line up right underneath it. See, if I'm walking in the commandment of love, if I'm walking in love of God, I won't steal from my neighbor. Come on. I won't commit adultery with his wife. Everybody understand? If I'm walking in love, the Ten Commandments take care of themselves. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And as we walk in his love, the Ten Commandments are taken care of. The commandment that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, you're right there. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Let me just pull a couple things out of this. Anybody, what's my main message today? Thank you. All right, somebody's listening. And whose love? God's love for, in, and one more time, God's love to or for us. One more time, you almost got it. God's love
for us.
That's what we're talking about today. Look here in chapter 4. Let's go down the last couple of verses. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And he talks, and he goes on, and he talks about things that you're not supposed to be doing. If you're really born again, you shouldn't be doing these other things. Man, I'm really feeling to meddle a couple minutes. The pastor will fix it later. Let's drop down to verse 25 of chapter 4. I don't know about your heading in your Bible in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says, the Christians walk. This is the way the Christians are supposed to walk. Verse 20 says, you didn't learn Christ in this way, these sinful ways. He said, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him as truth is in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old. There's a lot of... Now, I said we don't... Our salvation is not by works. But how many of you know that it's by faith in what Jesus has done for us, right? By faith, the grace of God, in the grace of God, that's how we get saved, right? But you receive the grace of God, and you are born again, and what follows you? Works. Because the word works simply means corresponding action. If I'm a new creation, then the works that I now do are not the works that I did before I was a new creation. Everybody understand? I'm now free from the old nature, so the works that follow me now are godly works. Is that okay? You understand where I'm going with this? So look what he says here. He says, in reference to your former manner, lay aside. So there's a putting on of love, but there's also a laying aside of the old nature. Anybody ever have the old nature try to resurrect itself and take control? Come on. This morning? No, I didn't. But the old nature, the old flesh nature says, ah! Well, this morning I hit the snooze button. My old nature was like, ah, I could do another 5-10 minutes. I mean, I'll just be late to church, but that's okay. Come on. Our old nature is constantly fighting against the new nature. But you know what? The voice of the... Here, listen to me. The voice of our old nature becomes fainter and fainter the stronger we hear God's voice. The more we develop in His voice, and the number one way we develop is by reading the Scriptures, His Word to us, the more we develop in our relationship with Him, the weaker and weaker the voice of the flesh becomes. And so he says here, your old nature was laid aside. And he goes, 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on your new self. So if you're struggling in whatever the area might be, in unforgiveness, you're struggling with sin of any type, this is the answer right here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we understood that, if we truly did, we wouldn't sin against each other. We wouldn't be mean to each other. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Wow, right there. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil any opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Now, we joke about it, but really, it's the truth. If you're angry with somebody and you go to sleep in anger towards them, and you haven't done your best to try to forgive them and let them know you forgave them, what's going to happen? You're going to wake up even angrier. Come on. That's why he says here, the principle. It's not a law. It's common sense. Don't be angry. You know, you can be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Because there's times things just tick us off, right? We get angry. But sin not. And then he says, and don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't go to sleep angry. If there's something you need to take care of, go to the altar and take care of it. Get rid of it. Release it. A couple more things here. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Oh, the devil's been after me. He's been beating me up all week. Did you give him an opportunity? I found in my life, pastors, you probably found this too. There's two times the devil's attacking me. When I'm really, really serving God, and when I'm really, really not serving God. The devil is always trying to come on looking for any opportunity that he can get in there and pull us away from God. Always. We just got to settle it once and for all. The devil doesn't want our good. He wants to kill us. He's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life. And that includes your mental life too. Life and life more abundantly. Abundantly. He says, don't give a place to the devil. Don't give him any opportunity. He who steals shouldn't steal any longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Look at this. Not only do we not want you to steal anymore, we want you to work, and we want you to take of your work to help somebody less fortunate. That is growth in the kingdom. That is growth in Jesus, where our need, we're not just looking for our needs to be met. That's baby Christians. That's infants. That's toddlers. What's in it for me? Well, you aren't going to hell anymore. Now you should be happy. Okay, now start. Come on. Now you should start wondering, what can I do for you, Lord? Because I love you and I want you to move through me to others. That's moving in towards maturity. And he says here, share with someone who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for the edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And we immediately think, yeah, well, I don't curse as bad as I used to anymore. Well, that's great. Glad. But you know, unwholesome words are, you can speak them about yourself. I'll never achieve. I'll never make it. I'm always going to be this way. God doesn't provide for me. God won't heal me. Come on, unwholesome words are not just us talking bad about each other. Unwholesome words are us talking bad about this creation that Jesus died for. Come on, we need to arrest this little article, the tongue, that is so dangerous, can move out like the rudder of a ship. Come on. We need to arrest it, and we can only do that through the scriptures. And it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is for edification. Many of you growing up heard, if you don't have anything good to say, then say nothing. If you don't have anything good to say, then say nothing. I remember years ago, especially as a young pastor and preacher, I'd be around older ministers and spend time with them, and you'd be sitting at the table, and, well, Dave, don't you have anything to contribute to this conversation? And say, I'm just sitting here learning. I'm just listening. Better to have you think I'm ignorant than to open my mouth and remove all doubt. You learn more by listening than you do by talking. All right, anyway. Finish this here in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve him? Well, he's going to show a couple things. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, let them be put away from you, along with other types of malice. Then he goes into the verse we started with here. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wow, sounds like he's on a forgiveness message this morning. I am. Because if we refuse to forgive other people, we hurt ourselves more than them. Do you understand? 40 years ago, doctors began to say, and please don't misunderstand me because bodies are attacked with all sorts of things, but they said one of the roots of many forms of arthritis are unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, if you have arthritis, you're standing against it, fighting against it. I'm not saying you're walking in unforgiveness, but that can be a root in some people's lives. The outward begins to mirror what's on the inward. If we are walking in unforgiveness towards people and bitterness, you know, there were times, I don't know if I've shared this story here before, had a guy in our church that split the church, and I saw him maybe 10 years later at a meeting. He came up to me, and it was an altar service, and he came up to me in the service afterwards, and he was just weeping and crying, "Oh, Pastor Dave, will you please forgive me for blah, blah, blah?" And he starts going through this whole litany, and I said, "Wait a second, wait, wait." And he goes, "I need to ask your forgiveness." And I said, "That's great. I forgave you 10 years ago. I'm sorry that you have walked in 10 years of condemnation. But I realized that if I took unforgiveness towards you, then I would be eaten up on the inside. I forgave you 10 years ago, brother. Now let me pray for you that you get released from this condemnation. I'm glad you forgave me, or you came up for my forgiveness, but I forgave you 10 years ago." See, part of that is just to keep us walking clean with Jesus, right? Because if I'm walking in unforgiveness, then how? If you hate your brother, who you know, how can you love a God who you can't see? And he says, if we really know him, his love will flow through us. Love drives out fear. God is love. So many scriptures telling us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. Walk in the love of God. Faith works through love. We just read that in Galatians. You know, one of the famous stories for the faith camp is Mark 11, 23 and 24. And it talks about if you speak to this mountain, you know, calling things that are not as though they are. All these different things that we talk those principles. But in verse 25, it says, and when you pray. Hardly anybody teaches on this part. And when you pray, forgive. If you have aught against anybody. In other words, you can have all the faith to move the mountain you want, but if you're walking in unforgiveness, you choke off your faith and you choke off that prayer. And he tells us to forgive like Jesus forgave. How can we do that? I can't do it in my natural strength. Some people are just unlovely. Come on, they are. And the only way we can tolerate each other is by the love of God being developed in us. You know, when I was pastoring, I'd be ticked off at somebody. And I'd be whining to the Lord about that particular person. You know what I would hear? Are you praying for them? Well, I am right now. No, you're whining to me about them. Why don't you start praying for me to bless them? And you know what happened? First couple of times, it was a step of faith to pray for God to bless them. Because I didn't think they deserved any blessings. Come on, in the natural. But as you begin to pray, you become, the old adage, you become, in prayer, you become intimate with the one to whom you are praying, and you become intimate with the ones for whom you are praying. And so as I begin to pray for them, biblically, I begin to see them with God's eyes, which then stirs up a compassion, come on, and a forgiveness for them. And then you can really minister as God to them, the love of God through you for them. He changed, and my whole point is, he changes my opinion to his opinion of them. Yeah, I see their sin. Yeah, I see what they're doing. I saw what they did to you. What are you going to do about it? That's God's word to us. Yes, they were unjust in what they did to you. Now, what are you going to do about what they did to you? Are you going to walk around in unforgiveness? You got to hold it close to your heart? Or are you going to give it over to me and say, many times, 100 times a day, Lord, I give it over to you. I don't want this. I release it to you. I want to get rid of this unforgiveness. I want to get rid of this. This is not your nature in me. We need to release. Release it. Okay, let's see. A couple more things and finish. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Remember, what's the new law or what's the new commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, might. Come on. And love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:16 and 17, we know and we rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And then verse 17 of 1 John 4 says, and as he is, so are we in this life. Is Jesus condemning us right now? No. Is Jesus forgiving us? Oh, yeah. Is Jesus interceding for us that we can make it on this? Yes, he is. As he is, so are we positionally and experientially to be in this life. We are the only Jesus many people will ever see. And what kind of Jesus are they seeing? Are they seeing a condemnatory Jesus? A Jesus who's always calling out their sin, who's always treating them, well, I would stay away from you, like you could get cooties from them? Come on, is that the kind of Christians they're seeing? Or are they seeing people who love Jesus and they realize no matter what their sin was in their past, that they've been forgiven, and because of that, they focus on his forgiveness for them, which gives them the ability to forgive others with his forgiveness. How do we forgive each other? By focusing on what Jesus has done for us. The more I focus on what he's done for me and how he forgave me, the more I can forgive you. The more I can walk in love towards you. So one more time. It's a commandment he's given to us, right? It's a choice for us. We choose to step in. Put on love. What are you going to put on? You're going to have challenges this week. Am I going to put on the flesh? That's an easy put on, right? You know, that's almost like a natural one. You know, that's your go-to sweatshirt that you really like. That's really worn out that your spouse is saying, throw it away. That you know, come on, that's the easy one. Right? Are we going to walk in the flesh, or are we going to walk in the Spirit, make the choice to be like Jesus, which is what he did for me, what he's done in me, I'm going to do for others and release towards others. Do we understand? The only way I can forgive people is to look at the cross and what he did for me. Can't do it in my own strength. That's just mental gymnastics. Oh, I forgive my... Yeah, come on. I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Well, you didn't really forgive, did you? See, God has taken our sins and he's put them in a sea of forgetfulness. Does that mean God has Alzheimer's and he's forgotten? No. It means that because of the blood of Jesus, he can see through that blood of Jesus and he can still see our old nature, see our old sin that was sending us to hell, right? But he sees the blood of Jesus, so that no longer causes him pain. People who have sinned against us, remember one pastor really sinned big against me. And I knew that I was finally over it because 3 or 4 years later I saw him in the mall and he did one of these. And I did a beeline right towards him. Grabbed him, looked him in the eyes, said, I love you, and gave him a hug. And I meant it. I wasn't like, I love you. 3 years before it might have been, I see you. I'll repent later. No, you can tell, because we've moved from darkness into the light if we love one another, if we walk in love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this mishmash of scriptures and teaching of principles here this morning, the main point being that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that you live on the inside of us. You give us the ability to forgive each other and to forgive ourselves. Lord, you give us this commandment to love our neighbor even as ourself, and that can only be done if we first love you. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us a revelation of your love that's already on the inside of us. We're not praying like the old song, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Nice, catchy tune, Lord, but the theology was off. We have your love. We have your power. We have you in our life, and we yield over to that. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that the love that's on the inside of us as a resident seed, just like faith, you've given every man the measure of faith, and you've given every one of us the love of God by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't be born again. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Lord, we thank you that you water that love on the inside of us, that you challenge us, you provoke us, Lord. You give us opportunities. They happen every day that we could walk in that love. And so, Lord, you know, guard our tongue that we would not sin against you or another person. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your love. Give us a further revelation of your love as we study your scriptures. Lord, give us a further revelation of your love to us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.